This is Rodeo Sunday, and this is as Western as I get, okay? All right. I don't even have boots, so I mean, somebody ridiculed me for wearing regular shoes this morning. I can't believe this attitude of people anyway. It's great. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad we can share this day together. And they told me I had to be done at 10 o'clock, so Lord willing, we'll get there. All right. Or I want to take one more Sunday and kind of follow up on Easter a little bit more. We'll get back to Colossians, Lord willing, next week. But the passion of Christ, if that isn't love, what we just remembered and just enjoyed through that song, the love of God that's poured out for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. What a wonderful thing. And then not only the passion and the death, the burial, but the resurrection also. That is so important and so valuable and such an impact on our life. And that's the central point of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a godly life, lived perfectly without sin, and then went to the cross and died a death that he didn't deserve, but he died willingly for us. And such a blessing to know that. And the angels came to the tomb, or the women came to the tomb, and the angels said to them, I love this little phrase, why are you looking for the living among the dead? It's almost like, what are you guys doing here? He's not here anymore. He rose again. And what a glorious thing. Does that impact us today? Does that impact us today? And I would think we'd have to say, well, yes. Well, yes, yes, it does. What difference does it make? One of the things I want to look at today is in Acts chapter 1. And the title I've given to this message is Go and Tell. Go and Tell. Remember when I was in school, we used to have Show and Tell. But we're going to do Go and Tell today. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We'll go on a little farther than that in a minute, but let's pray together before we dig in. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for men like Luke who recorded these incidents for us, the actual events of the Holy Spirit of God working and moving in your church, in your people. Thank you for the words of the apostles that bless us so much. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who came and taught us and gave his life for us to redeem us. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, as we look at the word, open our hearts to receive from you the message that you have for us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And Luke was a very careful historian. He was actually a medical doctor, we believe. But he was a companion of Paul and Silas, went with many of their journeys with them. He was a very careful investigator of the historical facts. In fact, one of the things I think you see as you read through the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he had statements from people that nobody would know except the person involved with it. And I believe he went and talked to the eyewitnesses, and he actually questioned them and spoke to them and recorded the things that they said. This is what happened. Remember when we were back before Christmas and we talked about Mary and the vision that she had, the angel coming and talking to her. I guess it wasn't a vision. It was an angel talking to her. But he recorded things that she remembered, and he recorded actually saying, and she pondered these things in her heart. Nobody would know that except Mary, who told Luke that. And so as he wrote these things, he gave us a very careful record. And now he's writing a follow-up account of the things that Jesus began to do after his death and resurrection. He's writing to a man named Theophilus. We don't know a lot about Theophilus. One of the things we do assume is that he was a Roman official, based on what Luke says in the beginning of Luke chapter 1. He calls him most excellent Theophilus. And this is the same guy. So the word most excellent, I just was reading through the book of Acts for my quiet time, and it was talking about most excellent Festus. And so it's a Festus was the governor. And so these are important officials. So we assume that Theophilus was one of those guys, an important official, and perhaps a friend of Luke's. Perhaps he was a patron of Luke and actually helped support his ministry. So this book was written between AD 62 and 64. We're not exactly sure. He didn't write down the date when he did it, which is fine with us. Okay, so verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the first account, again, is the Gospel of Luke. What Jesus, as he says here, what Jesus began to do. So you read through the Gospel of Luke and you see the record of Jesus' actions, the things that he did. Again, a very careful recording of eyewitness accounts of the things that Jesus did. And now this book of Acts is a continuation of that. The things that Jesus continued to do, his teachings and his work through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. So the Lord was continuing to work. He was continuing to do these actions. Verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. The Holy Spirit had not yet descended upon the apostles, apparently, according to what this says. Luke says that. But he had come on Jesus. Remember, at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually descended in the form of a dove and landed on him. And John saw that and witnessed that this is the Son of God. And it was that evidence that the Holy Spirit was there. And all through Jesus' life, even before the baptism, but I believe that he was always led by the Spirit of God and always moved by the Spirit of God. And it's interesting that in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And the word inspired is the same word that we have for the word Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the pneuma. It's the air, it's the breath. But it's the God breathing out. And we see the Holy Spirit is God speaking to us. And through Jesus, the Holy Spirit spoke through Jesus to the apostles. We'll get to the taken up to heaven in a little bit. Verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, some people have questioned the validity of Jesus' resurrection. Did he really rise from the dead? Or was it just something that the apostles imagined or they dreamt up, or they're trying to persuade the world that they should follow this religion, so they made up this story about Jesus rising? And there's questions about that. And the question that comes to my mind is, how do you determine the validity of any historical event? How do we know that? Well, nowadays, we know because we see photographs and videos of those things, right? And we know that every photograph and video is actually accurate and a perfect representation of, oh, wait, I forgot about AI. You can't even trust those things anymore, can you? We don't even know the things that were presented to us. It's like, is this the real deal? And I'm starting to question. Everything I read, everything I see is like, is that really real? Did that really happen? And I think that's appropriate for us today. But you go back in history before photographs, before that ability to record an event visually, how would we know if something really happened? You go back to, I remember what I was reading about George Washington crossing the Delaware River. You know, and the picture shows him standing up in the boat. Okay, did that really happen? How do we know that really happened? We have to go to eyewitness accounts and people that were there that actually saw what happened. And they hopefully are trustworthy eyewitnesses. And so actually with any historical event before the invention of of photography. That's how you have to. That's how you have to go. Wikipedia, that most knowledgeable and accurate guidance, has this definition. Historical research relies on primary and secondary sources to reconstruct past events and validate interpretations. Source criticism is used to evaluate these sources, assessing their authenticity, content, and reliability. So there's two sources. There's the primary and secondary sources. And the eyewitnesses would be the primary source. Those who saw what happened, that's the primary source. And then those who interviewed the eyewitnesses and recorded what the eyewitnesses said, that would be a secondary source. The Apostle Paul, for example, is a secondary source. He tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared many times to many people, and he actually lists the names of those people and basically saying, you could go ask Cephas, you could go ask the other apostles, you could go talk to those people. And then he says, and he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time, and most of those people are still alive. Some had died, but most of them were alive. You could go ask them. You could go to the eyewitness accounts. And so the whole gospel is based on the faithfulness of these eyewitness that gave us this word. So they had eyewitness accounts. So you could go and you could look at it and you could or actually talk to and ask them. But there were also, as he says, many convincing proofs over 40 days. The convincing proofs are demonstrable physical evidence, not just eyewitnesses, not just people who saw it, but some other things. And John records, for example, in 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, and we touched with our hands concerning the word of life. There's a physical thing there. John says, I actually touched him. Thomas, Jesus said, appeared to Thomas 8 days after the resurrection and said, reach here with your finger and see my hands. The word see there is kind of an interesting. It's like, when you touch something, we sometimes would use the word, I see that, but it's a feeling, and that's the idea that he's talking there. And then he says, reach here with your hand, put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. This is a physical nature. Jesus was real. He ate fish in front of his disciples. It's interesting, all the different things. One of my favorite recordings of the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection is in John chapter 21. And Peter had decided that he was going to go fishing. He loved to fish, apparently. And I kind of get the feeling like he was going, well, I've blown it now. I denied Jesus 3 times, and he knows I denied him, and so I just go back to fishing. And so he went back to fishing, and the other disciples said, well, we'll go along with you. And so they all go out fishing, and of course, under the sovereignty of God, they caught nothing. God's plan. So next time, guys, you're fishing and you don't catch anything, just recognize that God has decided you wouldn't catch fish today. All right. This sovereignty issue. Well, Jesus, so the morning comes and the disciples, they're out there fishing away and their nets are empty and they look and they're on the shore, there's somebody. And I love what Jesus says. I see you haven't caught any fish, have you? Kind of a gentle, like, hey guys, I just noticed no fish, huh? Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. And once again, the nets were so full that they couldn't even bring them in. And John said, it must be Jesus. What a marvelous perception of the obvious. Hearing that, Peter jumped in the water and waded to shore. And the others brought the boat in and the nets, dragging the nets because they were so full they couldn't get him in the boats. And when they got there, there's Jesus already on the shore, and he's already got a fire going, and he's already got fish baking on the fire and bread already. What's the point? Jesus didn't need their fish. Kind of neat, though, that he allowed them to bring some of their fish to add to what he had. He didn't need their fish, but he gave them the opportunity to participate with him. And I like that. But I think he was really saying to them, guys, I can handle the fishing. I can tell the fish, stay away from the nets. And then at the right time, get in the nets. And he could even maybe have fish jump up on the shore so he could, you know, start cooking them off. I don't know how he did that part. But he was able to do that. I don't need your fishing, guys. I need you to be fishers of men. That's a beautiful picture. And Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He can take care of all the stuff. He can take care of that. As a result of him raising from the dead, Jesus appeared to them and he spoke to them of things concerning the kingdom of God. That's kind of an interesting concept. Kingdom was an important theme in the Gospels. Jesus talked about that when he first started his ministry. In fact, John the Baptist talked about the kingdom of God before Jesus even appeared on the scene. But they talk about that the kingdom of God has come near you. Mark chapter 1 says, for example, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Luke says, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities as well, for I was sent for this purpose. But if I cast out the demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke chapter 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Luke 17. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus was right there with them, presenting this kingdom of God, offering this. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, which we looked at a few weeks ago, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's been a lot of debate through Christianity about the kingdom of God and what all that entails. And I mean, not even just this week, I had a discussion with another friend about, well, what does that mean? You know, what's the depth of it? My understanding, and this is, you know, this is official from the Lord, so you have to, you know, this is my understanding of it, which you can disagree with if you wish. Jesus rules in our hearts, and he lives in us. He's our king in our lives. But there's also, I believe, along with many other scholars, that there's going to come a day when he's going to reign on the earth in the millennial period and during the eternal kingdom. He will reign. And at that point, Paul tells us that he's going to actually submit all things under the Father's authority. And God the Father is going to reign over all things. Jesus is our king, and he talks about the kingdom. Verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In chapter 15, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's raised from the dead. He's a living example, walking among them and showing them and teaching them. And he says, guys, I have a job for you to do, but don't go rush out and do it yet. You're not quite ready. There's still something that's missing in your lives. You're missing the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were commanded to wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, I suppose we could ask the question, do we need to wait for the Holy Spirit? Is there something that we should be waiting on? And I believe the scripture teaches that when you come to Jesus Christ, when you come to know him as your Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you and he regenerates you and gives you life and he baptizes you into the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit." Now there is, so the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. He's living with us. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. But there is sometimes, I think, a special empowerment of the Spirit of God when the Holy Spirit specifically empowers you for a specific task that He's given you to do. But the command really is for us to continually be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a present tense. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Not just once in a while. Not just once in a while, but all the time. That should be our lifestyle. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's something that God does to us. It's a passive tense here. So it's something that God does to us. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. We need to be at a point where in our lives where we're ready for that. Ready for the Holy Spirit and open for the Holy Spirit and submitted to the Holy Spirit so that He can come and live in us and indwell us and fill us all the time. Jesus said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So He's talking about a new baptism. The water baptism is an outward declaration, but the baptism of the Spirit is something that happens inside us. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. John chapter 7, Jesus said now, or records of Jesus, "Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." And it's interesting that Jesus says, "I need to go back to heaven. I need to go back to my Father, because unless I go back to my Father, the Helper won't come." So He needed to go back to heaven so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come and live in us. Now, as you read this passage of Scripture, I wonder if the disciples were paying attention at this point. Because it seems like they got hung up on the kingdom of God that Jesus had just been talking about. They never ever did that in any other situation, I'm sure, right? But to get caught up in something and go, and then just hang on to that thing, and Jesus is, you know, talking about this over here, and the disciples are, they're still back over here. And that's kind of looks like what happened. Verse 6 says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" But they're back on the kingdom. They're stuck on that. Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." Yeah, Jesus, we're supposed to wait. We're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. But Jesus, what about the kingdom? Are you going to do the kingdom now? Is it time? You rose from the dead. Nothing can stop you now. Yet they can't defeat you any longer. Is it time for the kingdom? And I like Jesus' answer, because it's appropriate for us. "That's none of your business." That's really what he says. It's not your job to figure that out. And I know we get in discussions about that, and I get in discussions with people about that, and I spend time looking at all this information, trying to discern future things and all that, but Jesus says there's something else for you to be doing. Here's where I want you to be thinking. It's not for you to be thinking about those kind of things. It's not about a political kingdom. It's not about future events. That's not the issue. The issue is, be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. That is our business. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's so easy for us to get caught up in discussions about theological things. Or it's easy for us to get caught up in the things of this world, in the political situation, in all the garbage that goes around in the world around us. It's easy for us to get stuck on that. But God says to us, stay focused on your responsibility. You are my witnesses. but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's a verse we know pretty well, usually. Rather than being consumed with the timing of the end or the doctrinal disputes or the things of this world, be consumed with being Jesus' witness. So Jesus says, you will receive power. And it's easy for us to look at the physical side of that. You know, when you watch, you read through the book of Acts and the apostles are walking around and their shadow falls on somebody and that somebody's healed, you know, or they send a handkerchief and Paul touches it and the people that sent the handkerchief are healed. We see those things and we see that kind of power, and that's pretty awesome. And but that's not the main power that happens. I think the main power is that the Spirit of God gives boldness to proclaim the truth. And you look at Peter's life, for example. In just a few days after he denied Jesus Christ and denied him three times and went fishing to get away from the Lord, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came on him in Acts chapter 2. And Peter gets up and preaches such a powerful, clear gospel message to masses of people. And then in chapter 4, suddenly he's in front of the Sanhedrin, which is like, you know, the Supreme Court of Israel. And he's standing in front of these guys, and he says, he declares to them, you are the ones who killed the Prince of Life. Boldness, the power of the Holy Spirit to work in and through them. The whole rest of the book of Acts is just full of examples of the power of the Holy Spirit empowering these people to preach the gospel, to take the good news to others, to resist the temptation to be discouraged and defeated, to stand up in persecution. Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is something simply somebody who tells what they know. Somebody who tells what they know. You don't have to have theological degrees. You need to know the Word of God. And every one of us is capable of knowing the Word of God and studying the Word of God and being in the Word of God so that we can tell people about Jesus. And if you've experienced the forgiveness of sins, and if you've had your sins washed away, you can tell people about that. If you've experienced a change in your life and how what God has done to you and made you different than what you were before, that's being a witness. Jesus did this in me. You may not even be able to express, you know, how do you come to know Jesus as Savior? I mean, I think we all ought to learn how to do that. But at least be a witness of what Jesus has done. Be his witness. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. What's that saying? Start where you are. To the disciples, they were in Jerusalem. Start here. Be a witness here. And eventually, you'll be witnesses all around the world. The remotest part of the earth, where's that? Etna, California. This is about as far from Jerusalem as you can get almost, okay? But for us, this is our Jerusalem. This is where we live, okay? Be a witness here. And if you're a witness here, then I think that God will expand your ability to be a witness. And it may be for some of us that God's going to move us to another place and teach and enable us to be a witness over there. And who knows what the next Billy Graham or whatever may come out of the congregation here and somebody raised up that's able to express the gospel around the world. But it starts here. It starts in Jerusalem. It starts in Etna, in Fort Jones, in Callahan, and wherever else in the valley you live. I'm excluded because I live in Grenada, so doesn't matter. Not really. Be faithful. Be a witness. So today, some of you, anyone going to the rodeo today? Okay, couple sinners. I mean, no. Take the gospel with you. bear witness for Jesus Christ, even there's opportunities to talk. God will open a door. Maybe somebody's sitting by you. Maybe an event that happens and you know, and somebody needs to speak out for Christ. Look for opportunities to do that. Be his witness. Be his witness. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why in the world are you just standing around looking up?" It doesn't quite say it that way, but that's the idea. This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. We're not supposed to stand around looking at the sky waiting for Jesus to come back. I mean, that's not really the picture. What are we supposed to be doing? Why are you standing here looking up when you should be taking the good news to other people? When you should be being a witness for Christ. Go and tell. Go and tell. We have the same Holy Spirit empowering us and living in us that the apostles had. And the courage is available to us if we're filled with the Spirit of God, submitted to the Spirit of God. How do you get filled with the Spirit of God? That's a good question. We'll talk about that someday. No. Number one is if there's any sin in our lives, we need to deal with that. We need to confess that. Open up to God. Here I am, Lord. You see me as I am. Cleanse me by the blood of Christ. And be open to the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit fill you and flow through you. That living water that Jesus talked about, just that flowing, moving of the Spirit of God that flows through us and ministers to other people. That's what he wants us to be. Go be my witnesses. So here's just a little summary of what he talks about here. Someone finally has done it. Someone has gone through this life perfectly fulfilling God's desires, perfectly obeying all of God's commands and fulfilling prophecies. That same someone suffered the ultimate, totally undeserved penalty of sin, which is death. That same someone defeated death, rising to new life in total victory, breaking the power of sin, and that someone ascended to the right hand of the Father and is now interceding there for us. That someone also promised to return for his beloved friends. So what do we do about that? Go and tell. Go and tell. Don't get sidetracked with the stuff, with the arguments, with the theories, with all that stuff. Go and tell. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us. Thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be your witnesses. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in that. That wherever we go, in our own neighborhood or around the world, help us to be faithful to take the true gospel to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.